We'll turn to Revelation 13. There's a story. I hate to use the word story, but really it unfolds like that. It's a message. It's a historical accounting. Since the fall of Adam and Eve till this present day of people, mankind, you could say, people in general, mankind, following Satan and his minions in direct rebellion against the living God. And it's been going on since the fall. Satan fell. He tried to exalt himself to the throne of God as he wanted to be above God. I believe very much what we witness going on in our world and certainly in the biblical account of humanity's existence is the story of this rebellion of Satan. And I believe God calling Satan's bluff. And Satan wants to be like God, prove it. See if you can pull it off. And of course he can't. What we have then is we have these two competing kingdoms. Those boil down into micro competing kingdoms in our life. I want my life, my will, my way, my kingdom. But really, it's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. That's really what's going on in the world. Kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. And as Jesus told us pretty plainly, can't serve them both. You can't be on the fence. You're either going to serve God and you're going to hate the kingdom of Satan, or you're going to serve Satan, and you're certainly going to hate the kingdom of God. You seen that this week? You seen that this week in your political arena? Unconstitutional hatred of the kingdom, of people of the kingdom of God by one of our representatives. Isn't that something? It's not new. I'm never surprised when I see that stuff. To me, it's just people who hate God living out their hatred of God. It just makes sense. Of course they're going to do that. It's these competing kingdoms. You can't have both. You can't have two kingdoms ruling the same sphere. One of them is going to win ultimately, and they're going to be at war because rulership is the issue. People, then, who are you going to follow becomes the issue. This was the child, of course, was Jesus. The woman in the vision was Israel, and the dragon, which we will see again, the terrible beast, the terrible tooth-filled, horned, scaly monster. The dragon represents the devil. And he's called the devil. The devil is called the dragon often. The serpent, the devil. Those reptilian references to him. War has always been in the spiritual places. And a significant or a specific war is going to break out in the future, where Michael and his angels are going to cast the devil and his demons down, completely barring them from heaven from that point on. Revelation calls that the third woe. And if it wasn't hard enough to live on earth with all the things happening, then now the devil is going to be there personally, not able to go back into heaven, and he'll be very angry. And it'll be a terrible time to be a Christian, terrible time to be alive in the earth, but certainly there'll be much persecution of Christians. The dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is just describing that war that I've been talking about there. The two kingdoms, the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of the living God. What we see today, very interestingly, in Revelation 13, is, in my mind, I believe what God is trying to give us here is, part of it, is this picture of the nations of the world. So we see in Revelation 13, the God hating what the Bible calls the nations of the world. The nations that submit to and are under the rulership of Satan. People who hate God. They want to do their own thing. The idolatrous nations. The nations who, you know, like Babylon, those people that persecuted the Israelites. This beast nation that we're going to see in Revelation 13 is the final representation of the God-hating nations of the world. So just keep that in mind as we read and as we unpack this chapter today. Read along with me. Revelation 13, we see the beast. I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads of 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion. And to the dragon, and to it the dragon gave it his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. Then the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name was not been written in the has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has a mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Come to that chapter of the beast and mark and the number of the beast. Terrible, again, time to be alive. Pray with me, and we'll consider what God has for us in this chapter. Lord, thank you once again for this very amazing, illustrative, prophetic passage today, clearly describing the beast that is to come, the power, the direct power behind or indwelling this beast. What a horrible person this is going to be. God, thank you that you have spared your children or your people from both your wrath and the judgment of sin, but also from this time under this terrible kingdom of the beast. And we just pray that you'd help us as we study today to be wise, to understand what you want us to understand, and to make good application as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the beast, or the beasts, we typically refer to just the beast as the beast, but really is describing two people here as beasts, and gives us two descriptions of these two people during these last days of the tribulation period. Much about them. Revelation 13, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems or royal crowns on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. So this first beast mentioned here is what the Bible calls the Antichrist, the beast, the final beast of beasts, if you will, the final ruler of the nations of the world. The second beast that we saw in verse 11, I saw another beast rising out of the earth that had 2 horns like a lamb and it spoke like a dragon. The second beast mentioned here is also called the false prophet in the Bible. So we have the Antichrist and the false prophet, and of course you saw the dragon again mentioned in here, and that would be the third beast, but the dragon, the devil himself. And these form an unholy trinity. I don't want to talk too much about this right now, but just think about this briefly with me. The unholy Trinity, the devil, the beast or the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And this is what the devil has tried to do from the beginning. You know, you think about what I said, I believe that redemptive history is God calling Satan's bluff. Satan wants to ascend and be like God. We'll see if you can pull it off. He can't. And so what does Satan do? He wants to mimic everything that God does in a perverted way. He wants to mimic everything that God does, but in a perverted way. And so you have this unholy Trinity. God is the Holy Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so here is this unholy Trinity of Satan. And, you know, like the mark, God marks his people. And now we'll talk later about this, how Satan marks his followers. Satan marks his followers, just like the Father marks his people. God marks them with us with his mark, and Satan's followers are marked with the mark of a man, and the beast himself. The Antichrist will be a man. Probably, you know, no one, of course, will know that he is the beast, maybe Christians, but he will just be a normal-looking man, and he will possess a kingdom. That's what these 10 horns are all about, 10 royal crowns. He will have a kingdom. There's much in here that you could probably infer from these things, how his kingdom is going to look. We're going to look at that a little bit later. I considered the horns that are, and again, this is a little very well told by Daniel. I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which the three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. These two passages in Daniel just describing the works of these two beasts. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, trample it down, break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones. Shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. Shall swear. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time, the second half of the tribulation period. That's when this Antichrist is going to be ruling in the world. Now this beast, this first beast, the Antichrist, as I said, he is the representative ruler of the nations. The beast that I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. And so really, as this Antichrist comes on the scene, he is like the Hitler of all Hitlers. Okay? He is like the Stalin of all Stalins. You can pick anybody. The Nebuchadnezzar of all Nebuchadnezzars, although I believe Nebuchadnezzar was redeemed later in his life. The devil has always had somebody ready to be the Antichrist throughout history. And people have always sought this world dominance. No one can ever pull it off. And hear this, even the Antichrist doesn't really fully pull it off. We'll see that a little bit clearer as we study Revelation. It's very interesting, isn't it? And even the Antichrist doesn't ever really fully pull it off. They're fighting among themselves even. And we'll see later in the book of Revelation. But that's what this guy is. He is the representative ruler of all the nations. A human joining together, human government, human anti-God efforts. You see there that his power comes from the devil himself. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. With all power and false signs and wonders, he gets his authority and his power from Satan. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. Gets his power from the beast, the devil that comes from the bottomless pit. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, 3 unclean spirits like frogs. So it's interesting that these humans that are on earth and doing what they're doing, they're actually indwelt by evil spirits. While they're doing the works that they're doing, while they're alive on the earth, they have actual demons in them. So they're demon-possessed. Their power and their authority comes from the devil. And they're, of course, a counterfeit holy trinity. They're the unholy trinity. I noticed this. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Does that remind you of anything this morning? as we celebrate the Lord's table together. That Christ died, right? And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And again, this is just the devil trying to pervert and copy what God has done. And that most people believe, notice how the language kind of lays out, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. Most people would believe that it was a big put on. He had some kind of a wound, and they're going to say that he died. And most people believe that it was just a fake, and that he actually just recovers. But it's hard to say on that. He could have actually died, but I don't think so. I think it's just a fake. It seemed like a mortal wound, but he recovered from it. He was healed. False resurrection, counterfeit Jesus. I wonder if he's going to claim to be Jesus, be the Messiah. I don't doubt it one bit. Claim to be the Jewish Messiah. It's hard to say. He is Satan's mouthpiece. Notice that it spoke like a dragon in verse 11. He is the false prophet is who I'm talking about here now, not the Antichrist. Now the second beast, the false prophet, is Satan's mouthpiece. He speaks like a dragon. He's their religious leader. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the beast. And so then this false prophet that we call him, his main job is to be the religious leader. He's going to make people worship the Antichrist instead of worshiping the living God. He has a powerful ministry of deception. Notice that in verse 13 and 14. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. So what he's doing there, he's got power. He can do miracles and amazing things. But his goal is to deceive people. And how twisted. Amen. I mean, think about the depth of evil. You talk about the evil in the world and things like that, and it's real. My goodness, it's hard to imagine people denying how evil people can be in the world. But think about the evil of a person like this and the evil of the spirits in these people when they know full well that the end is here. It's over. I mean, it's just days, if you will, until Christ comes and wipes his enemies out. And your main goal is to deceive as many people as possible so that they follow you right into the lake of fire. I mean, that is evil. I mean, that is the most evil that you can imagine, isn't it? I mean, because a person's end is in the lake of fire then. There's no coming back from that. And it's deception. And there's no truth in them, of course, because they're of the devil. He has a very powerful ministry of deception. Very powerful. I mean, can you imagine someone who sounded good and they're charismatic and they claim to be and they claim to have died and come back from the dead, and then all of a sudden there's this person saying that they're great and we should worship them, and then fire is coming down from heaven? That's powerful stuff, amen. And it's very deceptive because they're not of God. And boy, people, it's got to be a work of God to overcome these kind of deceptions. His power comes directly from the devil, and that's how he's able to do these kind of terrible works. He will be a pious wolf in sheep's clothing. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. For us, you know, we're kind of accustomed to Hollywood or whatever. And you've probably noticed this, but you can pick the bad guy out usually within about 5 minutes of most shows, right? I mean, they just look like a bad guy. This dude is not going to look like a bad guy. He is going to be very pious. He's going to be very nice, I'm sure, on the surface. They'll do very spiritual, religious-y things. I'm not trying to say anything or bust anybody's chops or get anybody mad this morning, but I went to I'll just say it because there's no way that I'll just dance around the subject if I don't. I went to a Catholic service with Lori's grandmother one time. And I tell you what, hear this, it was compelling. It was compelling. All of the ritual, and they have the giant Bible. It takes like five guys to carry the Bible. And I make fun of the hat because it's silly looking. But it is compelling because it seems very spiritual, There's ritual to it, and our hearts yearn for that kind of order in things. And that's what this is going to be about. And in that place, to me, you know, after the fact, I was like, wow, it was interesting that I was the only one that had a Bible in the whole place. The priest never even used a Bible. I brought my Bible, and I was like, where's everybody's Bible? I was, you know, it was years ago. How come nobody has a Bible? And he's reading something. I'm looking through my Bible. Where's that at? You know, and that's the deceptive nature of it, you see. And I'm not saying that anything about that church per se, but that's what's going to happen here. It looks very good. It's very pious. It sounds right. And there's power there, but it's deceptive. It's evil. It's meant to lead people away from Christ and to lead them to worship the Antichrist. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's a good word for us today. Amen. There are false prophets, there are antichrists all over our world today. And if what people say does not line up with what God says about himself, don't follow them. Be careful about what relationship you have with them. They'll lead you, you know, if you're able to minister to them, that's fine. But they can lead you astray as well. Be careful. Beware of false prophets. They look so good, but they're ravenous wolves. I'm not going to spend as much time on this next section as I would like to because of time this morning. But this section in Daniel, and we'll come back to this from time to time throughout Revelation, because Daniel is so rich to connect with Revelation. But this talks about just and you could write this in your notes to look at later as well, but it talks about the works of the Antichrist. What I mean by that is, the terrible way that the Antichrist is going to live and rule or govern. I would say govern, but it's rule. You know, it's just to the way he's going to control and rule and the things that he's going to do. And it's a terrible passage to read and the horrible things that he's going to do. But this Antichrist will represent the nations of the world, and he will represent, or he does represent, or he will, because he's future, all of man's efforts to be his own God. That's what we see here. This Antichrist, they're going to worship him as God, and he is the ultimate representation of every effort of humanity to throw off the good reign of God, to be their own God, and to rule ourselves. Does that ever show up in your life? Not to this degree, certainly, right? But don't we have that bent? We want things to go our way. We want to be our own, make our own decisions, set up our own rules. We want to believe what we want to believe. That's humanity that is he's representing there, our fallen nature. God, to throw off God's good rule and be autonomous. And so this is sort of the culmination of basically every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and following Satan in his ultimate rebellion. And so he's going to have this terrible kingdom and this terrible rule and do all these horrible things that we see in the book of Daniel. You can think about this with me, how he is this ultimate example of what these earthly rulers are like. The Caesars, they called themselves God. You had to worship them. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. I mentioned him a little earlier. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? What did he do? He had this amazing vision from God. And instead of getting the point, he's like, man, that statue looked cool. And so he built this big idol thing for people to worship. Why would he do that? Worship me. Do you see that? And this is just the culmination of that thought. Where you know, the pharaohs, they were claimed to be gods. They claimed to be God in the flesh. And they wanted worship. And so that's what this Antichrist represents. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And this is talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel. That's Christ there. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and shall come in a flood. And there shall, to the end, there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. So many people believe that this Antichrist will come out of what we call the revived Roman Empire, those feet of clay mixed with iron from Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel. And he is clearly from those people, from the Roman Empire, because he's from the people who put Christ to the cross. the prince who is to come shall destroy the ones that put Christ on the cross. So he's from the revived Roman Empire. He'll be a very powerful leader, and he'll be ruthless. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. So he's going to be a real good politician. Instead of making war, he's going to politic his way into power initially. He'll make a covenant. He shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week, and for a week and half the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, and that's him putting up his own image in the temple to be worshipped. From the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully and shall become strong with a small people. And many people believe that as Israel creates the covenant with the Antichrist, that starts the seven-year tribulation period. That's the actual starting of it. It's very possible. But he's going to be very political. He's going to make covenants with people. He's going to flatter. He's going to be a good politician. He's a liar, which seems to be a prerequisite for being in politics. He's going to be a liar, a politician. The devil is all about deception. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. So he's the great dragon, the liar. They threw him in the pit and shut it and sealed him so he might not deceive again. So he's all about deception, all about lying, deceiver of the whole world, and then he goes into the pit so he couldn't deceive anymore. That's his main tool. And think about it. What else can the devil do? False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. You know, don't you wish you would go to buy a car sometimes, especially a used car, and they would just tell you straight? Wouldn't you love that? Here's what's wrong with this car. Here's what's right about this car. Here's what we know. Make an informed decision. What do they do, though? First of all, they want you to buy it immediately. They don't want you to go home and think about it. But they certainly are not going to tell you what's wrong with something, right? Why? Well, this is a great car. I love this car. Yep, it looks nice. Keep in mind as you buy it that you're going to have a $5,000 expense on a new motor and transmission within the next year. Would that change your purchasing decision? Why? Because you now all of a sudden, whoa, the cost is much higher than you thought originally. Why is the devil lying to people? Think about what he's selling. Hey, I've got a wonderful plan for you and your life and your family. All you have to do is follow me. I'll give you a life full of misery. I'll land you in the lake of fire for all of eternity to be tormented. Can I sign you up today? That won't sell, will it? That won't sell. And so he is a liar, and the Antichrist ministry is all about this deception then. Selling something, because he can't sell the truth. It's the truth is a horrible truth. Amen? And no one's going to buy that. Oh, yay. Please. It's a horrible truth. And so he's selling lies. He's a liar, and this Antichrist is just power from the devil. He's all about deception, trying to get people to follow him, to reject the living God. He'll be arrogant. Daniel 11 says that he'll do as he chooses, as he wants to. Self-exalting, just like the devil that he's following. He'll be a manipulator. It'll be one of his primary tools. Threats of punishment or death. We saw that in Revelation. Threats of punishment and death. Flattery, as we saw in Daniel 11 as well. Flattering people. He'll obtain his throne by flatteries, lying. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. He's just an evil person. Rewarding his friends, he shall deal with the strongest fortress with the help of a foreign god. Notice this. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. Isn't that interesting? Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for price. And so basically his strategy will be, well, you either follow me or you don't get any food, and we'll kill you. But if you do what I say, I'll give you money. I'll give you stuff. I'll give you power. And you see, wow. You just think about it, if you're not in Christ, well, what do you want? Do you want tortured to death and no food, or power and money? And So this is what how he's going to do. He's going to be this kind of manipulating people into following him. And many people will. You know, people will make that decision to follow the Antichrist because of those things. He rewards his friends. He kills his enemies. He'll take away food and money and use of money. He's political and military control. He's a blasphemous God-hater. He will be. The beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and was allowed to exercise authority for 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name, his dwelling. A blasphemous God-hater. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Notice this. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And so he's even going to shut down all the other false religions and make himself the one religion that you must follow. And it's all about blaspheming the true God. He hates God. He will hate God. And he'll set up that abomination of desolation that's spoken of so many times, the image of the Antichrist in the actual temple, which will be rebuilt. Very interesting about the temple and how people are trying to rebuild it and have been for years, collecting different artifacts and things. But anyway, a blasphemous, God-hating, lawless person in charge of the world. His main work will be false religion or false worship of the Antichrist instead of worshiping the one true God. These verses all talk about that image that's going to be put in the temple. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" So basically, they're worshiping the devil through the beast at this time. People will be, and that's the main work of the Antichrist and the false prophet, to get people to worship them and to worship the devil through them. And it'll be something that's forced. All who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. The king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. That's a good encouraging thing there too, because as horrible as it is, and as horrible as the things the Antichrist are going to do, God knows. He's telling us about it right now. And he's not surprised by these terrible things the Antichrist is going to do. But the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet, their main work is false religion. And again, a horrible time to be alive in the world. It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And he gives us that 666 mention there, the number of a man, 666, the mark of the beast. Everyone has to take the mark. You can't buy or sell without it. And just another, as I said earlier, another perversion of what God does. God has, you know, oftentimes in the scriptures, marks his people so that in the spiritual realm, mark can be seen by the destroying angels and things, and they won't touch God's people. And that'll happen again in times where God's servants, especially the 144,000, are marked with God's symbol so that they won't be destroyed. It's another perversion of what God has done. But think about if you're alive on the earth at this time. Here's the Antichrist, power of the devil, doing all these crazy miracles and all these things. And even just put yourself in that place today. And someone says to you, you do this, you take this mark, or you cannot buy or sell. No food for you. That's heavy stuff, amen. And we have some people dear to us that said to my wife, If the stuff in the Bible ever happens and we find out that you're gone, they're referring to the rapture, then we'll believe. Then we'll believe. And Jesus said, if you won't believe when the tree is green, how are you going to believe when it's dry? But I'd say it like this. If you won't believe right now in freedom when life is good, are you going to believe when there's no food and you face the guillotine? He puts a little weight to what the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. I mean, today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed another breath, let alone another day. Amen. And when these things all come to pass, it's going to be a horrible time to be a believer. There's going to be so much pressure and so much deception in the world. And boy, I just would plead with people today, don't think that you can just play games with God and wait. The number of the beast, the mark of a man. Good news is, ultimately, this Antichrist and all of his false followers will be defeated. He shall pitch his tent, he pitched his palatial tents between the sea. He's a pompous dude, huh? He's making so much of himself. He shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. And we're going to see more of that in the book of Revelation. What happens to the Antichrist, how they're defeated, and it's very specific, it's very interesting, later. The beast was captured. We'll come back to this passage certainly in a month or so. The beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So the beast will be defeated. They will all be defeated. Eventually, Satan will follow them to the lake of fire much later. Kind of a little over time, we have a longer service today, but just to kind of wrap it up, what in the world would we gain today from this passage? There's much, amen. There's certainly much about urgency and things like that. But I would say for me, as I think about this, a couple ways that I would wrap this up are the same thought two different ways. What we see is the evil of the world, the representative of all the nations and all of mankind's and the devil's efforts to throw off God's good rule in their life. And in Revelation 19, when we come back to this, we're assured the beast was captured, with it the false prophet in his presence had done signs while she had deceived those. They were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with sulfur. The only ones that I find, if you know of others, you can point that out, but the only one that I find in the scriptures that were thrown alive into the lake of fire. Their judgment was first. They're the first two, the first two beasts, the beast and the false prophet, are the first two to get the lake of fire. The first two that are thrown in there. Such is the end of all God's enemies. Wow. That's powerful, amen. You think about how wicked these people were, how evil their ministry or their lives were. Their end is the lake of fire. To follow Satan is to follow Satan. His end is in the lake of fire. And, of course, it wasn't made for people. We don't have to follow him there. But these terrible people, and oddly, I don't know if it's oddly or not, because it's such a terrible passage and such a terrible end, I'm filled with hope from this passage. I really am. Because it's just, texts like this just so free me from the concerns of this life. I see all these horrible things going on. Right now, it's a different stripe every month. I mean, it seems like evil is now internet evil. Nothing's hip or current on the internet for more than a week. And so it seems like in our world, evil is new evil every week. You know, we got, well, what about ISIS and all the terrorists and all that stuff? What are we going to do about that? Well, it is horrible. It is. But such is the end of all of God's enemies. I really don't have to put that much energy into worrying about the evil of this world. Because God is going to take care of it, both now and in the future. It really boils down on a personal level to us. Many of us have been hurt in amazingly difficult ways by people. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't have to pay back. Why? And if you think about it, if you had the power, and God said, I'm going to give you the sword that wounds the Antichrist. Take care of, you can take care of it if you want to. What could you really do? God, such is the end of all of God's enemies. Amen? It's going to look like Satan is winning at this time. People are going to believe that he is winning. Such is the end of all of God's enemies. You don't have to worry about it. God is going to take care of everything. Every wrong in all of history is going to be taken care of, either by the blood of Christ, something that you put your trust in Christ and you accept forgiveness for those sins, or by that person for all of eternity paying for what they have done, an affront against holy God and his creation, his people. Gives me a lot of hope because I don't have to follow these people. I don't have to be in part of this kingdom, and I can just rest in the sovereignty of God that he will take care of every sin and he will take care of every hurt. And that's just an awesome thing to think through. What a terrible time, amen. What a terrible person and what terrible people to deceive the world, but part of God's plan. Let's pray together. Lord, seems like we may chewed bit off more than we should the ante into, and we will in weeks future, I know. But what a horrible group of people. God, we're just so thankful today, even as we remember the death of Christ on our behalf, that we're no longer part of that kingdom and that movement, and we don't have to experience any of the rule of this evil trinity. We don't have to follow them. We will not follow them to their ultimate end in the lake of fire because we're in Christ. Thank you that he died for our sins, that free us from the deception of the devil and his minions and the evil that they work to try to get people to follow them to destruction. Lord God, we praise you for your goodness and your trustworthiness. Such is the end of all your enemies. No one ever has or ever will win against you. But only by submitting to you and following you is the ultimate victory achieved and attained. And so thank you for that, Lord. We pray as your people that you'd glorify yourself in us and just fill us with that assurance and hope today. We love you. We're thankful for your perfect plan. In Jesus' name, amen.